And our preaching text today is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Several years ago, Luis Rosales approached the clerk at a check-in counter of a hotel in Los Angeles, nervously asking about the price of a room, and then he pulled a gun and demanded money. He'd been casing the hotel for some days and thought to himself that this was the most propitious time and location to rob a hotel. The clerk opened the safe and gave Rosales cash, and as he turned to make his escape, the thief came face to face with something he had not calculated. There was a martial arts tournament in town, and the hotel was brimming with contestants. Your imagination runs away with you now, right? Well, two of them from Oregon grabbed Rosales, wrestled him to the ground with a leg sweep, held his gun arm to the floor with a knee lock, and pinned his other arm and two legs to the ground while police were notified. Luis Rosales did the wrong thing at the wrong time. One of my high school buddies had lived on the outskirts of my hometown, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he had attended a junior high school in a rural setting. And Gary had set up trap lines on the route he took to school through the woods. Pretty ambitious, right? Sometimes he'd skin what he trapped, and he'd sell the skins, and sometimes he'd practice taxidermy with mixed results. His raccoons looked like water rats, his water rats looked like porcupines, and his porcupines looked like raccoons. All with a strange, evil look on their faces. It was something to see. Well, one day he found the inevitable in his trap, a skunk, on his way to school. Gary's science teacher had recently brought in examples of animals to dissect, and so Gary decided to bring his skunk to school. Your imagination runs away with you again, right? Mr. Brink would love it, he thought. As other kids saw and smelled what Gary was bringing, they ran ahead to warn Mr. Brink about what Gary had in tow. And by the time Gary got to school, Mr. Brink had practically the whole student body waving him away, calling, "Go home, Gary, go home." Well, he did go home. And Mrs. Hookwater had to bury his clothes in the backyard and soak them in the tub all day. Well, Gary had done the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. In the age of chivalry, the extraordinary British explorer and adventurer Sir Walter Raleigh not only explored the New World, discovered, marketed tobacco, slew pirates on the high seas in the name of the Queen, but also became quite a ladies' man. One day, while accompanying Queen Elizabeth I in a walk through London's muddy streets, she came upon a large puddle which she could not quite step across. Quickly, a dilemma presented itself to Sir Walter. would he allow her delicate feet and shoes to become muddy and foully unladylike, or would he do something dramatic to save her from embarrassment? What he did do, he took off his coat, threw it across the puddles for the queen to step on, and he exclaimed, "The coat be cursed." That's not the exact word he used, but with that one gesture, he came to epitomize the age of chivalry in Europe. Sir Walter Raleigh did the right thing at the right time. Well, the examples that I put before you today, while intentionally light and humorous, still exemplify a range of behavior encompassed by Koheleth in our text today, which he would completely understand. The fool who does the wrong thing at the wrong time, like Mr. Rosales, or the fool who does the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way, like my friend Gary, or the wise man who does the right thing at the right time, like Sir Walter Raleigh. There is a godly pattern of behavior that the wise man will follow, indicated here by Koheleth, that will manifest itself in doing what may appear to be conflicting and contradictory to the fool, but which is harmonious and utterly appropriate to the wise and the godly. It is summarily defined by the English word apt, A-P-T, apt. Do what is apt. The Oxford English Dictionary defines apt as suitable, appropriate to a given occasion, important, appropriate to a given occasion, fit for a specific time. That encompasses precisely what Koheleth is trying to communicate to us about godly behavior today. So let's look at our text. See how Solomon characterizes wise, godly, apt behavior in the seasons of our lives. Two broad points I'd like to make with you today. Number one, seasons. That's our title today. There are seasons of life, as brief as they may be, as vaporous as they may be, there are nevertheless our seasons to life. And, from verse 1, the wise, godly man will make the apt choice as he lives graciously through the seasons. Living graciously through the seasons, as our Lord did. Verse 1. Now, our whole text today confirms the thesis we have put before you, and that is that the Hebrew word hebel should be translated as vapor rather than vanity, as the King James, the ESV have it, or meaninglessness. That's even worse, the NIV, one of the worst translations they have ever put forward. Meaningless, no. In fact, as you will see, all of chapter 3 deals in precisely the contrast between eternity, that which is above the sun, with the things of God, and brevity, that is, things under the sun, with the things of man. All is vaporous, temporary, and fleeting, not vain and meaningless, okay? As you look ahead, as you read ahead, this is exactly what you'll see. You'll see this confirmed time and time again. As chapter 3 expands, you'll observe that this is the nature of time that Koheleth wrestles with. And with that issue, the very nature of God and man and salvation. Note, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. In verse 11, as you cast your eyes downward ahead, right? Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Now, you may still arrive at the same conclusions with these other translations, as others have done in the past, for instance, Augustine and Luther and Calvin. But vanity and meaninglessness are misleading. I pointed out to you in the past lessons that Ecclesiastes, that's the Latin translation for Koheleth, which is the Hebrew word, I have pointed out to you in the past that the convener, Koheleth, is one who assembles the people in order to proclaim a matter of truth. And this is a universal book, too. That is, it concerns not just those issues that face the covenant people of God, Israel, but rather all men, everywhere, at every time. And so it is here. For everything there is a season for every choice under heaven. Now, the word translated before you in our text today is literally choice. The ESV has matter. The King James has purpose. The NIV has activity. But it is literally translated choice and should probably be given that way. Choice. The emphasis is upon the individual godly man's exercise of his will regarding specific options before him. And so you have for everything. That's universal. For everything, there is a season. That is a limited, brief duration of time in contrast to eternity. And there is a time. That is limited, specific period determined by circumstances. Determined by your situation. Problematic circumstances. Knotty problems. And he's writing this for his sons who will be kings after him. That's precisely what they're going to face, right? Not matter or purpose or activity. It is universal. Under heaven, that is that which concerns things in this realm, apart from the things above heaven. As if we live in a creative Tupperware container with a lid on, right? All things under heaven. And as we will observe in verses 2 through 8, the choices a man must make are wide and varied and diverse. They involve every facet of life. It is literally every choice made that can be made in this life. That's the sense of under heaven. Solomon is not disparaging life under the sun, exclaiming that it is vain, that is empty and worthless, or meaningless, that is without meaning, void and useless. No. He is not an existentialist sitting in a coffee house in the 20th century. He is a king in Israel who has indeed tested all things and yet kept his wisdom. And you have observed directly how opposite to every meaning of every word in Ecclesiastes these translations are. So, the thing that drives Koheleth to despair and exasperation is the absolute brevity and fleeting quality of all that is good under the sun. So he's establishing these things systematically for us, step by step by step. There's no easy answers. If you want toaster oven answers, Ecclesiastes is not the book for you. In the first and second chapters, he establishes this beyond question, and now, beginning in chapter 3, he will compare and contrast this with life above the sun, that is, with eternity, and that which lasts forever in the living presence of God. What implications will that have for the rest of life? What implications are there then for the rest of life? Indeed, if he is pointing us to those things above the sun, that remains for the rest of the book. Be patient. But for now, he will elucidate those things for which the wise, godly man will aptly choose. That brings us to point 2. Verses 2 through 8, seasons. The wise, godly man will make the apt choice amongst life's dichotomous behaviors. Verses 2 through 8. There are 14 subpoints here. I had to make a calculated decision. If I gave 2 minutes to each point, we'd still be here another half hour. So we're going to have to kind of gallop through some of these points, okay? Well, here we go. Solomon employs a favored wisdom technique here to dramatize the whole array of life circumstances, situations, dilemmas, and conundrums into which a wise man runs in his lifetime. He is king, has experienced all these. He knows his sons will too. He's preparing them. And consequently, we benefit from it as well. He sets up pairs of dichotomous times, opposites that may even seem to conflict. One of the favorite wisdom techniques. faced with any given pair, he demands that the wise man, that is his up-and-coming sons, soon to ascend to his throne, inherit, however so briefly, his estate, that they use wisdom to discern what is the right option to choose from in any given circumstance. It's important to note that none of these behaviors is in and of itself evil, wicked, or wrong. At any given time, any one of them may be appropriate, good, and salutary. It is the timing, not the nature of these acts, that determines whether they are to be judged moral, negative, positive, or evil. Dr. Fredericks puts it in his commentary. It's the timing, not the nature of these acts, that determines whether they're moral or evil or good or bad. So now, in one of the most recognizable passages in Scripture, he samples a number of these dichotomies. First of all, he exhorts us to choose aptly in life and death. Choose aptly life and death. Solomon himself, as two prostitutes bring a child, they both claim to be theirs, had to use wisdom, right? He decided to cleave the baby in half, at which point the true mother cried out, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death," right? Wisdom between life and death. My grandfather fled the old world of Holland for a better life in America. And he had many a narrow escape and adventure along the way in his life. But as he lay dying of cancer, he wisely, if you will, rejected all extraordinary measures. And I remember very vividly, he just tore out his breathing tubes and his IVs. He just ripped it all off his face and out of his arms and said, "Let me die in peace." There is a time for life, and there is a time for peace, for life and death. Well, who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time? Huh? It was the ultimate wise one. Our Lord says in John chapter 10, you may remember our preaching this, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The ultimate wise son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season, in every time. Well, also, choose aptly in planting and plowing under. Agricultural husbandry is not only directly referenced in Scripture. For instance, the Proverbs say, "The lazy does not plow in season, so he has nothing at harvest," right? But it is also used metaphorically. In Zephaniah, in Isaiah, planting the heavens is a metaphor for permanence and stability, while in Zephaniah, uprooting a nation means God's sovereign time to destroy a nation. So there is a season for planting, and there's a season for plowing under and pulling up. Israel is often likened to a plant or a root or a vine, isn't it? America, too, is often characterized as the land of plenty, the land of milk and honey. But also, there's a time to pull up and pull it up root and branch, and our founding fathers talked about that lavishly. Well, who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time? The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, our Lord says. The field is the world, and good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. Just as weeds are gathered, burned with fire, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Choose aptly, as our Lord has done. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Well, choose aptly in killing and healing as well. There are times when it is wise to kill, times when it is wise to heal, a time for war, self-defense and capital punishment as well, right? Saul was a biblical fool for not entirely slaughtering the Amalekites. David was wise for not only slaying Philistines, but also sparing Abigail and her fool husband Nabal, right? On May 1st, 2023, Jordan Neely, a homeless man with mental issues, boarded a New York City subway and he began threatening passengers. Neely was black. White former Marine Daniel Penny jumped him, put him in a chokehold, and Neely eventually died when he refused to submit. Now, of course, it's Daniel Penny who's on trial for his life. Is it wise to kill at times? Indeed, it is wise to kill at other times to heal. Who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time? Revelation 19 puts it this way, in the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the white horse, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, from his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Aptly at the end of days. But conversely, at the appropriate time, when access is gained through Christ once more to the tree of life, then the leaves will be for the healing of the nations, a time indeed to kill and a time to heal. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. It is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, also choose aptly in raising and raising. What? You know what you're talking about, Pastor? Yeah, well, this is what lexicographers call an antinomous homophone. An antinomous homophone. What is that? Is that a new device? That may be all headed our way? No. An antinomous homophone is a word that mean opposite but sound the same, right? Raising, you have that there in your bulletin. Raising, R-A-Z-I-N-G, is tearing down, and R-A-I-S-I-N-G is building up. Well, destruction can be a very positive step to rebuilding or replacing our valley. Teton Valley is crazy now with building, with all the new people coming in. There's a lot of old structures that should go their way, and they're being replaced by more modern structures. On my visitation trips to Alaska, which I do from time to time, I remember first being there, passing an old building condemned after the great Alaskan earthquake in 1964. That was a 9.3 on the Richter scale, the second most powerful earthquake ever recorded, and it affected this building. No one got around to raising it and raising something else. No, it has become a kind of monument to survival in Alaska, this old building that has not yet been raised, right? Well, Israel, for example, raised Canaan before raising up her own cities. And after judging and raising Jerusalem, God promises to lay a stone. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he indeed is building that even today among us here in this service. Who is that cornerstone? After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, who became the true temple? As Acts puts it, as Peter preaches, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Indeed, there is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Well, choose aptly in crying and in laughing. Crying is not always negative. Once again, the Psalms say, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Even modern psychology has determined that those who are able to genuinely weep in sorrow are better adjusted than the so-called strong man who maintains that stiff upper lip. I had a friend who, in high school, who lost a child. And his wife went into deep depression, and she was that way for years. I remember hearing her one day as we were having a barbecue, hearing her laugh in the house. And it just struck me that it had been so long since I had heard her laugh, but she had finally recovered to some extent. But there are those seasons for crying, genuine weeping and sadness, but also those days of genuine joy and laughing too. Jesus wept when he arrived at the tomb of Lazarus. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you," he has also said in John 15, "and that your joy may be full." There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Well, choose aptly as well in mourning and dancing. Now, these are pairs. We're going to come to sets of pairs now, and this one is a pair with the previous one, right? Bearing a close resemblance to the previous. Okay? We see, for example, Jairus' daughter. All were mourning and weeping for her. But he said, our Lord said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she is sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Here is a cynical kind of laughter and mourning, right? Or dancing, as we saw in our New Testament text here today. There is one who chooses aptly in every season and at every time. The next pair, G and H, I want you to take these together. We're going to take them together. Choose aptly in throwing and gathering, and choose aptly in holding close and at arm's length. These are meant to be paired together, one a metaphor for the other. Whom do the Proverbs insist that you keep at arm's length? Can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? It is indeed the wanton woman that you keep at arm's length. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. And whom do the Proverbs say a man embrace? Why should you embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Indeed, the wise man will do these things, holding close and at arm's length. Who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and at every time? Our Lord said to the same man, he said these two things, "Get behind me, Satan," right? Says Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Refrain from embracing Peter at this time." Or, as Peter sunk in the waves, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, we see in Matthew. There is one, brothers and sisters, who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and at every time. The next pair that we take together, I and J, choose aptly in seeking and hiding, or choose aptly in keeping and tossing. Choosing aptly. Proverbs 27:12 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Yes, these are days. These are days of danger. Perhaps it's time that the prudent hide themselves. Some are collecting themselves into various communities and together, right, and relying on one another and building community, genuine community all over the country that's springing up spontaneously. Perhaps it's time to hide ourselves in these days and times. But the simple go on and suffer for it. Don't be a normie. Find ways to connect with brothers and sisters, because these are not normal times, brothers and sisters. Time to hide. Time to be prudent. I was backpacking with a neighbor of mine several years ago. And on the trail, we encountered a bear, a sow with her cub on the trail. And we thought it prudent to hide. We backed up a few steps and we just watched the bear and her cub. They were browsing in the area, going back and forth across the trail. They weren't giving us any trouble, so we just stopped. And a couple of hikers, a father and a son, passed us, and they were in a hurry to get back, so on they went. We warned them. Warned them there's a bear down the trail a ways. And sure enough, they came back with eyes like this. And they had no bear spray either. We had our bear spray out. And as we cautiously made our way, as the bear went on, I turned to the father, and I said, "What are you going to do next time?" And he said, "We're going to bring bear spray and take our time, right? Sometimes it's time to hide. The prudent hides himself when he sees danger, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Who showed ultimate aptitude, though, in every season and at every time? When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them." The Gospels tell us there were those times when he went into retreat, if you will, because his time had not yet come. But at the chosen time, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And he will one day come again, though hidden now, right? There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Second, or next pair, K and L. Choose aptly in rending and mending, and choose aptly in discretion and speaking. Once again, one a metaphor for the other. The idea of rending and mending, the idea of pictures, if you will, discretion and speaking. At time for silence and at time for speaking. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You've seen this perhaps at work, right, in your life, where a tongue can be indeed a fire, as James puts it. Well, for instance, rending and mending. Do you never counsel divorce? We face this issue as ministers time and time again. There are indeed several conditions under which divorce is permissible. Permissible but never desirable. But there are times indeed when you do counsel divorce. There are circumstances in life that are so egregious that demand this. Back in 1961, there was a movie called Divorce Italian Style. Now, if you know, the Roman Catholic Church counsels no divorce ever, never, never any divorce. So the only condition for separation in divorce is death. And so some clever Italian director made Divorce Italian Style, where, of course, the subject is the murder of a spouse. It manages to pull it off as a comedy, right? It won all kinds of awards because it was so clever. But that's the sense, indeed, of never counsel divorce? No. There are times, indeed, when it is counselable. Well, choose aptly, however, in rending and mending. Choose aptly in your discretionary speech. Who showed ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time? Huh? Our Lord said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and took the hide off their back, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 23. But there were times when he was silent as well. As Isaiah puts it, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There is one who demonstrates ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time. Well, our last pair. Perhaps you like hearing those words. Our last pair. Choose aptly in loving and hating, and choose aptly in making war and peace. All through the scriptures, we find examples of this. There is a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for loving and a time for hating. Jehoshaphat was a fool for going to war against the king of Syria in league with Zedekiah, and he paid for his folly with his life. Saul was commanded to go to war, and he did so incompletely against the Amalekites, and he paid dearly for his folly with his life and kingdom. Israel, on the other hand, under Moses and Joshua and David, were commanded to fight, and they were obedient, and they gained kingdoms. As I've been reflecting lately over my own life and the current war in Ukraine and the wars that have transpired across my life has encompassed almost every war since World War II. And I've come to the conclusion, sadly, and many of you who know me know I have come to this reluctantly, but the United States of America has not chosen wisely in war and peace. Our nation has not chosen wisely over these last 70 years, wisely in war and in peace. Our Constitution requires a declaration of war by Congress before waging war. And that was, as the Founding Fathers put it, to ensure that the people are behind it. Washington warned against entangling alliances, against binding treaties that drag us into wars, dangerous adventures by kings for self-aggrandizing, as Washington put it, self-aggrandizing escapades. And that's precisely what those who rule over us are undertaking in Ukraine. There has not been a declaration of war by Congress since World War II. The result? Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, Afghanistan, Iraq, and a half dozen other escapades, as Washington puts it, around the globe. Now, finally, culminating in the evil travesty of the war in Ukraine. We are ruled by evil fools in the main. That's not everybody in federal government. We have many good people, yet many honored servants, servants who are really serving from their integrity. But we are ruled in general by evil fools. The untold countless millions of deaths for which we as Americans are responsible. Well, who shows ultimate aptitude in every season and in every time? There is peace and there is war, even with our Lord. He has said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And of course, indeed, this is the gospel and how it does divide and brings on a spiritual warfare that sometimes spills over into literal physical warfare as well, does it not? "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." But he also assures us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that is our heritage in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the peace that he brings to us. Whatever transpires around us, whatever tumult, whatever chaos boils around us, we have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this one? Koheleth, as wise as he was for his day, was not the one for whom Israel looked to sit upon his father's throne perpetually. That is left for another. And that is the one who demonstrated in his pilgrim walk that he was the true man of complete aptitude. The one who in every season and every time made the righteous, wise choice. For this reason, you will be wise to choose him. Wisdom is justified by her children, by her deeds. May you know and be wise with the wisdom of heaven and make the apt choice for the Savior, for the wise one, the ultimate son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now come to that place then where we see wisdom given us in the body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.